bless the house of Israel, he will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning, the God of increase, with our tithes and our offerings. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give cheerfully and willingly as we purposed in our heart to do so, Father. Lord, we give free from a fear of lack this morning, Father. You spoke to us last week and you said a fear of lack will not only keep you from giving, but if you give, it'll try to rob the joy of giving. And so, Lord, we give joyfully and cheerfully this morning, knowing that we're planting seed that will produce harvest and increase in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you give, let me make a few announcements. First of all, last Sunday, as many of you know, was Kenya Day, and we received a love offering for our sister churches there. And that offering came to $8,869. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And now we have, you know, given more to missions in one lump sum than that over the years. But as far as an offering, a special offering for missions, I believe that is the most we've ever received in a single offering in our 25 years as a family of faith. And so thank you for giving. And been in conversations with Pastor Cornelius this week, and he is just, again, passing along his love and gratitude to you and of course, to use the money strategically in the most urgent needs that are there. And I know we say this a lot, but one day in heaven, people are going to come up to you and thank you for what you've done here in the United States. People from other nations even, they're going to come to you because you are willing to give and send people who are willing to be sent. They're going to be in heaven because you were there and you gave and you were faithful, amen, by the one you sent. And so thank you for your gifts, amen. Our young adults spring break party tomorrow night, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. So that's longer than a normal gathering for us. We're going to watch the season finale, one of the season finales for Chosen. I think it's about an hour and a half on that. And be food and games and fun. And so it's going to be a great time with our young adults tomorrow night from 6 to 9. And then in case you weren't aware, Easter Sunday is next Sunday. And I'm already hearing about folks who are bringing folks with them, inviting coworkers and neighbors and things like that. And so you keep doing that. We're going to have a great time in the Lord next Sunday as we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. Praise God. All right, this morning we're going to go back to our study, Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding. And this is part four, Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding, part four. I know we mentioned a little bit of that last week, but that really wasn't a wholly devoted message to it. And so we're going to just keep it easy to follow. Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding, part four. And we've been looking at two passages from the book of Ephesians, and they are the basis for our current study. And in the first one, we see where Paul prayed for the churches to have their understanding enlightened, for their understanding, the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. And then in the second passage, we see where he breaks down all the negative effects in the lives of those who have been born again but continue to live with a darkened understanding. Now, few things, if any, that I've addressed from this pulpit over the years, right, I think are more important than this, but also that I've addressed more frequently than this. And there are times when I believe the enemy tries to say, you're really not going to do that again. These people could do this, you know, as well as you. They could say it as well as you. And yes, we're going to do it again this morning, okay? You are a spirit. Come on now. You have a soul. Thank you, Andre. And you live in a body. And as it relates to our salvation, your spirit has been born again. And we could and have and will in the future continue to do so, teach exhaustively on these things. I'm not here to do that this morning, but when we talk about something that has been saved, something that has been made new, something that has been perfected even forever, we find that in Hebrews 10 and 14. That's referring to your born-again spirit. When the Bible says that the evil one cannot touch you, you are your spirit. We know that Satan can and does try to touch our mind, which is a part of our soul. And we know that he can and does try to touch and affect our bodies. But your born-again spirit has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And nothing bad can get in there. It's a past completed work with eternal rewards and benefits. When the Bible says we have to rightly divide the word, a huge part of rightly dividing the word is to know what part of the word is speaking to which dimension of your existence. Because the same Bible that says you have been saved says you are being saved, and the same Bible that says you have been and are being says you shall be. Again, past, present, and future. So the past completed work is your born-again spirit. You ever been asked, or have you ever asked yourself, can I lose my salvation? If you're interested in the answer to that, I would encourage you to be here on Wednesday nights or to tune in online or watch the archives. And I was, Pam and I were recently asked this question by somebody that we really love and have a lot of respect for. And this particular individual is very serious about it because there's some things that seem to be confusing to them. And I was like, man, just wish you'd be here on Wednesday nights. Because that's a big question that requires a big answer. But as I begin to meditate on that more and more this week, no offense to anybody that's curious about the answer to that, but if you're asking that question, it tells me one thing. You don't know what it took to get you saved. You don't know, in other words, you don't understand salvation. The eyes of your understanding have not yet been enlightened. Doesn't mean you're not saved. See, this is where people don't understand spirit, soul, and body. They think if somebody's behaving some way in their body, it must mean that they're not born again in their spirit. But the Bible is very clear that somebody can be born again in their spirit, not be renewed in their mind, and still be living like someone who has not been born again in their spirit, even though they have been. So, your soul is the part of you that is a work in progress. We talk about spiritual growth, and I like that concept, but I think sometimes just the terminology spiritual growth is misleading because your spirit is not the part that's growing. What's growing, if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to learn to think more and more like the person you've already become. So the real target of spiritual growth is not the spirit, it's your soul. This is the part of us that is a work in progress. I like to say it this way, your soul is playing catch up with what God's already done in your spirit. And the more you think in alignment with and in agreement with what was given to you, who you became, and what was done for you to make you a born-again man or woman, one with God in your spirit, the more you think in alignment and agreement with that, the more your entire life is going to reflect what's been given to you, who you became, and what has been done for you by Jesus on the cross. Are you still with me? So something we've said a lot end of last year, beginning of this year, is that the benefits of salvation are freely given, but they're not automatically enjoyed. Because your soul acts like a valve. All the good things, every spiritual blessing, everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, God has already given to you in your spirit. But wrong thinking will not allow all of those good things in your spirit to pass through into your life reality. So when we talk about a renewed mind, when we talk about a reconditioned mind, when we talk about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we're talking about something that is ongoing. Listen to me very carefully. It's ongoing, right? And it's also progressive. Ongoing and progressive. And so when we talk about ongoing, that means it will be continuing in you and me until we see Jesus face to face one day on the other side. You will never reach a spiritual plateau, right, to which there is no next level. And we know this from the Apostle Paul. He's one of the greatest Christian men who ever lived on planet Earth. And all that he accomplished and all that he did and all that he knew was raised from the dead, raised people from the dead. I mean, just on and on. But he recognized that there was still so much more for him to lay hold of and to experience and to accomplish for his King and Savior, despite all that he had accomplished and all that he had learned and all that he had taught and written and passed along to others. In other words, he said it this way. He said, I have not yet arrived. Meaning, if he's not yet arrived, there's still a ways to go. So when we say it's ongoing, that's what we mean. That, you know, we can't let our foot off the gas. One of the biggest threats to your best life is a better life. So many times people get just enough of God in their lives, enough of His ways and wisdom and understanding working in their lives to become satisfied, and then they just kind of let their foot off the gas. And then some crisis or some issue or some problem, and now we get more serious about God, and it's kind of this back and forth, this you know, ebb and flow. Well, that's what we call taking two steps forward, one step backwards, right? So we talk about something being progressive. God is wanting to teach you things today. He's wanting to reveal things to you today. He's wanting to do things, in and through your life today to prepare you for what He wants to teach you tomorrow, for what He wants to do in and through you next. And so this is what we mean by ongoing and progressive. Anybody living a much better and different life today than you were 6 months ago? Amen. Well, praise God for that, and we give glory to God for that, and He has been so, so good to us and so, so kind to us and so, so patient to us, and the list could go on and on and on, right? Now, when it comes to what God has done in your spirit, He does all the heavy lifting there. In other words, if for you to be born again, for a man or woman to be born again, the Bible says it this way, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. So we obviously have to do something to receive Jesus. We have been looking at John 1 on Wednesday evenings where the Bible says Jesus came to His own people, but His own people rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave, it's a gift, He gave them the right and the power, the ability and the authority to become children of God. And to become children of God, not just in name only, but in reality and in truth, because when He gave us that right and power and ability to become children of God, the Bible says that we've now been born of God, literally born of God. Amen. Amen. That's good news. Are you still with me this morning? Okay. So when we talk about the effort that is involved in being born again, and I sometimes to illustrate the point by looking at our natural birth or our physical birth, okay? What did you do to be born? Now, see, somebody else, your mama did the work, right? Amen. Your mom and dad conceived you, she carried you, she gave birth to you. She did all the laboring, if you will. And you came to at about 3.5, 4 years old on planet Earth. Slow fade to reality, and here we are. Okay? Are you still with me? So if you could understand that, then when we talk about what was involved in you being born again and your spirit being born again, obviously there was some requirement on our part. If you don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, then you're not saved. And the Bible's very clear about this. God's wrath still abides on you. But you can get the judgment and wrath and condemnation off of you if you just simply receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, all the blame and punishment that you deserved and the separation from God that you deserved, Jesus has already paid for that for you on your behalf. And you're, in essence, accepting for yourself what Jesus has already done a whole lot of work and put a whole lot of effort into for you as and now given to you as a gift. Right? So, but now we're born again. Now we're in the shall be saved. I'm sorry, now we're in the are being saved. That's the soul. We have been. Amen. Now we are being. We've moved from have been to are being. If you have not been saved, you need to be saved. You have not been, but if you have been, now you have been. But is this the end? Is we just sit around and twiddle our thumbs now till Jesus comes back? Absolutely not. The new birth is actually a doorway. It's a point of entry into the kingdom of God. And so many of God's people are still standing just inside the entrance and have not yet moved into the wonders and glories and gifts and all these things that come with the benefits that come with our salvation. In the past, we've compared that to someone going into the gate at Disney World, but never moving more than 5 feet from the entrance, rather than going on into that park and seeing all the sights and experiencing all the things that the price of admission afforded them. But in this case, Jesus paid the price for your admission into the kingdom. Now that we're into the kingdom, a whole new world literally is available to us of blessing and benefit and experiences and things that God put in you at creation to satisfy those longings and cravings and desires inside of you. For example, we were all created by God to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. When you were born again, Jesus paid your admission into a kingdom that's bigger than yourself. And so now we get the opportunity to start taking steps into the depths of this kingdom that we've been brought into. Notice I said taking steps of faith into this kingdom. And if we're going to lean on our own understanding, we're going to stay real close to the entryway into the kingdom and never go on any kind of exploration into understanding of. Amen. That's one of the things we do when we're together here, is we talk about the things that are now ours because we are in the kingdom, because we've been born again into the kingdom. We've become one with God. We have fellowship with God now in the same way that Jesus. Do you notice how many people have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus has with God the Father, and they hadn't talked to Him in 6 weeks? They don't know. Now, there's another comparison here that we see in Scripture. And of course, we see in the New Testament that it confirms that this comparison was recorded and preserved and presented to us for our benefit. And that parallel, that comparison, has to do with God bringing His chosen people Israel out of slavery in Egypt so that He could bring them into the promised land, into the land that He promised to their forefather Abraham to give to them. So He brought them out. Deuteronomy 6:23 says it this way. He brought them out so that He might bring them in. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt so that He might bring them in to their promised land. Now, a few weeks back, we focused on that word might. Might. That He might bring them in. Well, unless, you know, if God ever uses the word might do something, okay, it's not depending on His ability to do it. It's cooperation on your part and my part is required. And the only reason it's a maybe is maybe we will cooperate with Him and maybe we won't. Maybe we will listen to Him and trust Him and follow Him, and maybe we won't. But He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Let's say it another way so maybe it'll register with you. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt to give them then the option of trusting Him and following Him into the promised land. So now that we've been brought out of slavery to sin, we've been brought out of sin that separated us from God and separated us from God's highest and best. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is God's highest and best for you and me. The holy calling of God is oneness and fellowship with God, the same oneness and fellowship with God that Jesus enjoys with God the Father. Now, let's go back to it then. Who did all the work to get God's people out of slavery in Egypt? I mean, obviously Moses cooperated with him, but God did the heavy lifting. God is the one who brought the judgments. God is the one who brought the plagues. And lest you think He's not being a good God when he did that, a good God is a just God. And God made a covenant with Abraham that whoever blessed Abraham and his descendants, God would bless, but whoever cursed Abraham and his descendants, I want to quote Mr. T here, pity the fool. Cursed will be that man. And every plague that God brought on Egypt was judgment, or we could even say it this way, it was a harvest. It was a harvest of the seed that Pharaoh and the Egyptians had already planted. Before God ever turned the water to blood, they turned it to blood with the blood of Jewish babies. The flies. You say, well, what's up with that? They worked in gathering mud and making bricks. All those things were things that they were exposing and forced laboring God's people into those conditions. And God just gave them back whatever it was that they sowed to the flesh, you'll reap a whirlwind. Sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. They sowed a little and they received a lot back in return. But ultimately, it was God's effort who brought them out. But now that it's time to bring them into the promised land, more cooperation is required. God could get them out of Egypt, but if He's going to get them into the promised land, He can't just do that without their cooperation and without their trusting in Him. Are you seeing this? And of course, that journey from Egypt to Canaan should have taken them days. Instead, it took them decades. And by the way, the first generation never made it in at all. And again, the Bible says that these things have been recorded and preserved and now presented to you and me so that we might learn from their examples and that we might learn from their mistakes and their failures. Because God didn't just bring you and me out of slavery in Egypt. He brought you and me out of a devil's hell. He brought you and me out of spiritual death. He brought you and me out of slavery to sin. He brought you and me out of eternal separation from Himself and has now given to you and me eternal union with Himself, which is why we now have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. And He did that heavy lifting. He did that work. That was 99.99999999999% on Him. Your however many zeros and 1% was the effort it took for you to sit still long enough to hear somebody tell you about it. You have the faith that He gave you. Are you with me? He gave you the faith that you used to believe on Him, but you got to hear His gospel. You got to hear the good news. You got to hear the Word. His Word activated His faith that He put in you when you were born, brought it to the surface, and then you trembling. I'll never forget when I stepped out, walked the aisle to get saved. I mean, it required a little part on mine, a little effort on my part. I had to do it. I had to call on Him. And I did. But what I did to be saved compared to what He did to save me, they don't even belong in the same sentence. I mean, it's no comparison, literally no comparison. But the part that I don't believe is understood because it's not explained and maybe the people who are doing the explaining don't understand it, is that so many of God's people think now we've been born again, we're just going to hold on to the end. We're just going to do our best to try to keep our noses clean because we've turned over a new leaf and we're going to be goody-goody and hopefully when we die or Jesus comes back, we'll make it. Because it's never been explained that now that you're out of slavery to sin and you've been made free, remember who the Son makes free, Spirit, shall be free indeed. Indeed means in your performed action. It's one thing for Him to make you free. It's another thing for you to live in freedom. It's one thing for Him to make you righteous. It's another thing for you to live in righteousness. It's one thing for Him to make you rich. It's another thing for you to live in generosity and wealth. Amen. When did He make you free? When He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. When did He make you righteous? When He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. When did He make you rich? When He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. When did He heal your body? When He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. When did He give you all things that pertain to life and godliness? When He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. When did He bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? When He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. So all of these things, that's why the Bible says you've got to acknowledge every good thing that's in you. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. And because people don't understand spirit, soul, and body, I've said this before and I stand by it. Understanding spirit, soul, and body will answer at least 1,000 questions from you from the Bible. Amen. Amen. Now, my intentions were, but obviously the Holy Spirit had different intentions. My intentions were to spend about 3 minutes on this and move on into some other stuff. But we haven't abandoned our teaching on breaking free from a darkened understanding. What we've done is we've backed up for a minute to understand and have greater clarity on where this fits into the bigger picture of what God is trying to do and desiring to do with your cooperation in your life right now. So when Paul, I want to get onto that, but let me just stop here for a minute. Right. Your soul, that's the our being. Amen. So if you have been, now we are being. Okay? And the our being includes the dimension of you the Bible calls your soul. And your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your soul has not been born again. Your body has not been born again. Your spirit has been born again. That's why it is a past completed work with eternal rewards and benefits. But now, how do we enjoy and experience the benefits of our salvation this side of heaven? See, there's a lot of people who, because they don't understand spirit, soul, and body, they see benefits of salvation in the Bible and they think it must mean heaven one day when we die. They don't think that it means heaven on earth right here and right now. And yet, when Jesus taught us to pray, and isn't it amazing, most of those confused people can quote the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus said, pray that Father's kingdom would come and His will would be done in our lives one day when we get to heaven. Is that how He told us to pray? No, if you're going, that don't sound right, Pastor Mark. Because it ain't right. That don't sound right because it ain't right. Your kingdom come, Father, and Your will be done in our lives one day when we get to heaven. No. On earth, where are we right now? On earth, that His will would be done, that, notice, done in, indeed in performed action, in performed in your life on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Are you okay? So now notice though, this is how when people lean on their own understanding, they look at what's going on in their lives. And because it doesn't seem to line up with the clearly spelled out benefits of salvation in the Word of God, they tend to think, well, that must mean heaven one day. Or it must mean something non-physical. Right? So, because again, people look at this, well, the Bible says that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he has no sorrow with it, and that we now have the blessing of Abraham upon us and the curse has been lifted off of us in Christ, but I'm still struggling to pay my power bill, so he must be talking about being rich when we get to heaven one day, or he must be talking about being rich in friends or being rich in good thoughts or rich in, you know. In other words, we try to take it and move it to mean something other than what it absolutely means, because our experience in life is not lining up with what the Word says our experiences should be. Are you seeing this? And so when you lean on your understanding and you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, and you think, well, even this is where the devil gets in on a lot of folks and says, well, if this is what it's supposed to look like in the life of a saved man or woman, I must not be saved, because my life doesn't look like this. My life reality doesn't look like this. Okay? But see, notice, he brought you out of slavery to sin so that he might. Are you seeing this? So that he might. In other words, all of these things God wants to bring forth from your life, inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. But the only way that's ever going to happen is if you cooperate with him in the renewing and the reconditioning of your mind. You can't think like a sinner and live like a righteous man or woman, even if you are a righteous man or woman. You can't live like someone free from sin if you continue to think like someone who is a slave to sin, even though you are not a slave to sin any longer. And there are many verses in the Bible that support this, but one of my favorites is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, it says, the heir, as long as he's a child, will differ nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. See, in your born-again spirit, you've been made Lord of all. Right? But as long as you think like someone who's ignorant, immature, and can't speak on your own behalf, that's what it means to be a child. As long as you see yourself and think like a child, you're going to live like a slave when you ain't been a slave since the day you called on Jesus to be saved. Are you seeing this? So, this is why leaning on our own understanding, or what we see in Ephesians 4, a darkened understanding, and the futility of our own minds, this is the what's the right word here? If you've never been born again, you need to be. But if you have been, then this is what's next. This is where the understanding needs to come. In other words, we got to recognize here that, and see, it's so subtle. When the Holy Spirit, and this was back before the end of last year, when the Lord began to speak to me about this and brought me back to Ephesians 4, he let me know, and as much for me personally, please hear this, as much for me personally, first and foremost, than anybody that I have an opportunity to share this word with, is that this applies to a whole lot more folks than anybody has maybe wanted to admit or realize. A darkened understanding. You see, Jesus said that I don't want to go too extreme on you and get too far over your head, but Jesus said, here's another one. Jesus said, the works that I do, John 14, the works that I do, you'll do also, and even greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Okay, all right. Well, is the body of Christ doing that? We're seeing parts and pieces and fits and starts and bursts and yes, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant when Jesus said these things, right? But now watch. Okay, so people say, well, God just must not be doing that today because that's not happening. And so it's not happening because God's not doing it. Notice now, taking no responsibility for ourselves. taking no ownership of maybe we're missing it somewhere. It's automatically, if this isn't happening, either God's not doing it anymore, or God is, you know, moved on to something else, or it's not time. That's one of my favorites right there. Well, you know, I believe this, but it's just not timing. I believe this, but it's just not for everybody. I believe this, but it, see, all these but ifs, right? And so notice that we're just explaining this whole thing away. And at the heart of all of that is nobody wanting to take responsibility for the fact that they may not be looking at this thing the way it needs to be looked at.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the name of the living God. So, I keep trying to skip this part and the Holy Spirit keeps bringing me back. Amen. Why must there be cooperation? In other words, what he did in our spirit, why can't he just do something similar in our soul? If what you're saying is true, Pastor Mark, then why can't we just all come to the altar this morning and say, God, do this in my soul, and boom, and he make that same type of instant passing from death to life in the less than a twinkle of an eye? Why can't he just do a similar work in our soul? I'm glad you asked. It's because the heart of the soul is the mind. And the mind is how you think. And while Father God with His Holy Word and His Holy Spirit will work together with you to change your thinking, they will not program your thinking. I was right here one day when I understood, many years ago, I was right here and I was praying. And I was asking the Lord, because I'm like crying out to God. I'm like, God, just why won't you? I was asking him that question. And sometimes it takes me a while to get answers. Sometimes I get them immediately. And that one was immediately. This is what he said. He said, it's a sacred line I will not cross without your cooperation. A sacred line I will not cross without your cooperation. Now, why is that? God didn't create us to be programmed like robots. He created you and me to think for ourselves. He created Adam and Eve to think for themselves. He created you and me in His image and in His likeness, which means He created us to look the way He looks and to function the way He functions. God thinks for Himself. And if He created you to be one with Him, He had to create you with the ability to think for yourself. If He created you to be a part of His eternal community, He had to create you with the ability to choose to do that, because if He forced you or programmed you and all you did 24 hours a day, 7 days a week is walk around and say, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, then that's not really love. Has to be a choice. For there to be love, there has to be a choice. For there to be love, there has to be a choice. For there to be love, there has to be a choice. So when it comes to what I would call the software of your life, the software of your soul, the mindset that you have, the attitudes that you have, the not just your thoughts, but how your thoughts over time have congealed into and consolidated into an understanding, a way of looking at life. You realize that it's not a coincidence that some people are pessimistic and some people are optimistic. Right? And there's a whole lot of factors that go into somebody seeing the glass half empty and somebody seeing the glass half full. But nonetheless, these are all understandings. These are ways that people look at things and process information and consider things and see things. How all that developed in your life is something that took time and developed over time. And now Father God is wanting to change that and rearrange that and bring correction there. And ultimately, listen to me now, ultimately bring your thoughts into agreement with His thoughts. Amen. But if that's ever going to happen, you're going to have to cooperate with Him in that. And so, I just want to remind you that, like, when we teach on things like giving, And we teach on what God says about how to increase financially. See, every person listening to me right now, you have some understanding about how to get more money. Okay? It amazes me when I see people who are so brilliant they could found and run a Fortune 500 company, but instead they use that same intellect that God gave them to develop criminal enterprises. I periodically watch documentaries on World War II because I don't think we ever need to forget the sacrifices that men and women have made. And I know this may sound like the most bizarre thing, but can you imagine the force for good a man named Adolf Hitler would have been if he had developed a love for Jesus and an understanding of the drive, the determination, the vision, although it was an evil vision. He was a man of vision. I mean, that may sound so bizarre, but again, these things are woven into us. Let's go back to it. So, you know, people have different ideas about how to increase financially. And most people's, it goes like something like, we'll just get another job or a better paying job or whatever, you know. And so then when God's ways are presented to us, that God's ways of increase involve sowing and reaping. They involve giving and receiving. We can hear something like that from the Word. We can amen and agree with it or whatever. We can even, watch this now, participate in it. But our dominant understanding still goes back to the world's way of doing it instead of God's. Are you seeing this? Now, I'm not beating anybody up, and I'm certainly not about to take another offering. Again, I'll be honest with you, even more than the dollar amount last week was the joy in my heart to be a servant leader in a family of faith that is so generous. And it was kind of like a burst of wind in my sails, amen, that our understanding as a family of faith about money and sowing and reaping and God's desire to increase us. Kenya Day next year is going to be March 16th with leap year, so we're going back one. And we're going to do it again. It's in my heart, it'll be an annual event, amen. But no pressure. This isn't about beating records, okay? But it is a good benchmark, amen, for our generosity as a family of faith to other people in need, amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, would you guys come on? Let's So it's one thing to hear these things, but it's another thing entirely. So when we talk about a darkened understanding, we're talking about an understanding that is built and established upon the ways of this world of doing things and getting results. The wisdom of this world, their methodology, their philosophies, their approach to these things. And that's what we've, big word like mayonnaise, you ready? That's what we've been indoctrinated into. We have been indoctrinated by this world. And this world's understanding is darkened. So we've been indoctrinated into a way of doing things by people who don't understand God's ways of doing it. So now we find ourselves as men and women who have been saved, and now we're at the are being saved level. And how do we make progress? Make the progress by allowing Father God to shift us off of our own understanding, off of a darkened understanding, off of the futility of our mind, over into His understanding, His enlightened way of seeing things. Amen. The absolute proven ways of God to produce God's results in our life realities. Amen. Amen. All right, stand with me this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. I hope you got something out of this today. That's not exactly how I planned on doing this morning, but amen. That's next week I'm going to try to show you some of the things that a darkened understanding or leaning on our own understanding or the futility of our mind, it's basically saying the same thing three different ways, how that limits us as God's people. You were never meant, as citizens of God's kingdom living on planet Earth, to be limited by this world's system, by this world's methods, by this world's ways. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. When the Bible talks about you and me proving the will of God, He's talking about living sacrifices becoming living proof of a living God. Where the distinction is so different that people around us say, why are you so full of joy all the time? Why? In other words, it should be such a stark contrast that people ask you, and the Bible says you need to be ready to answer them when they ask, why things are so much better in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here today, you say, Pastor Mark, you talked about having been saved and those who have not been saved. If you're here today and you have not been saved, you have not received Jesus as your Savior, you have not called upon Him to be born again, you have not yet passed from death to life, but you would like to be, could I just see your hand? Just say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Anybody in the room, anybody in the house? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, brother, I saw that hand. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. They're going to lead us in a song this morning. And I'm going to turn my microphone off and pray with this brother.